It's a well-known, often quoted verse, but John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Love is often spoken about in many words. If you start to line up poems and song lyrics of love and everyone started sharing with their favorites, well, we'd be here quite a long time. It's something often spoken of, often assigned to different experiences and feelings, but very hard for us to define at times. David Levithan wrote a book this year called The Lover's Dictionary. It's a novel that has a unique format. It has dictionary definitions of words that end up telling the love story of this couple. And in one of those definitions, he writes this: "Trying to write about love is ultimately like trying to have a dictionary represent life. No matter how many words there are, there will never be enough." Very hard to define. Ambrose Bierce, who is a journalist, writer, and he would describe himself as a professional cynic, wrote in The Devil's Dictionary, "Love, a temporary insanity curable by marriage." Not all have such a cynical definition. Agatha Christie, mystery writer, said this: "It's a curious thought, but it's only when you see people looking ridiculous that you realize just how much you love them. You can see that person you love doing something foolish and your heart's still warmed." Our culture uses the word commonly. We use the word for so many things. Our love for pizza, our love for a quiet snowy day, our love for our spouse and our love for God all ends up using that same word. And when it's used wrongly or ill-defined, it becomes discounted. The value of it gets smaller or at least confused. Define love one way and it soars. Define it another and it just deflates and falls flat. The Bible talks about love and gives it unique definitions, some that speak right into our times. As Jesus is talking about the end, he'll say that there'll come this time where nation will rise against nation, the harmony of man will break down, and there'll be persecutions against Christians, and there'll be betrayals, and false teachers will rise because people will want to have some truth, just not biblical truth. And then he'll give this pronouncement about the general condition of people. He'll say the love of many will wax cold because of lawlessness. Interesting that Jesus will say the increase of sin, of lawlessness, of transgression, will eat away at our love. It will cool it. This is the second time in both joy and love that we've come to this notion that our sin reduces these things that God would have for us. It's just that call today again to repent, to do honest work in your heart before God. Where do I have these places where my love for people has waxed cold? My love for God has waxed cold because I love other things that are sinful. The love that came to and was expressed by this world, the world of the first century in the Bible, had multiple words to it that specified it a little more, gave it a little more articulation. There was a particular word for the love among friends, a love where you enjoyed someone's company and did certain things with them, but it wasn't romantic. There was a separate word for a sensory love, where your feelings and emotions and senses were engaged, and it wasn't just lust, though it did cover that. And they even had a word for a love of familiarity, what we might call a love of sentimentality, where the thing that we were so exposed to that maybe once we even disliked, because of our familiarity with it and its place in our memory, actually became something we could talk about with affection. It's the teacher in high school that we couldn't stand, but now when we tell those stories, our hearts are nostalgically warm to even think about that. Some of you are too young. It'll get there. It's a challenge for us as Christians to rightly redeem this word in our own hearts and minds, but then to reassign it a living value in our culture. If we're to be recognized, the Bible says, by the way we love one another and love God, it should be a calling on us to figure out how is this word defined and how do we live this out. All the definitions we could give don't really make love live, though, much like Levithan was saying. It's the experience that it's most seen in. The love of God that's presented in John 3:16 is a sacrificial, intentional love, large enough to fill the vacuum that love brings when it's absent of the entire world and to bring us from a place of a terminal end to eternity. It's the experience of that that really begins a definition for love. This sacrificial, willful love that's from God that's so large it can affect the whole world and change us forever. That's the proclamation of love the Bible has. How we receive that is what the transformation brings. But our hearts in this world where love is ill-defined are often scarred. We're often cold from the trauma even of love, and sometimes we'll say, I don't want to risk this again. Ask anyone right on the edge of a broken heart, and they'll say, I'm not sure I really want to do that again, whatever they'd given their heart to that brought pain. But love brings risk. C.S. Lewis, in his work, The Four Loves, makes this statement about this kind of risk and injury that goes along with love. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven, says Lewis, where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. There's a fear that often calls us away from love. Two things will rule, love or fear. One is a tyrant, one is a lover. One brings punishment, one brings security and sacrifice. John will write in his first epistle that perfect love casts out all fear because it's removed punishment and brought this acceptance. And the wounded heart, the disappointed heart, can take on in the wounded healer Jesus who came to this world to be received only to be rejected, a sacrifice that brings revival and life again. You see, that search that we've been put on for love, we've often been lied to about, and we were told the great love is to find this love for yourself, to seek out your own, to know yourself, to love yourself, to do good for yourself, and to have this inward journey. But as our culture received this, even the schools of psychology that once supported the idea have said something went wrong. And we've created a generation and a society that now is selfish and unfeeling. It's lost anything but desire to understand and make a place for itself and so become consumed with an idea of entitlement, so completely contrary to the sacrificial love that the Bible proclaims. It tells us also that we didn't start this. This isn't a love we can generate from self. The transforming love can't be something that you muster within your own heart. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. It's not a self-awareness and love of that. It's a recognition that our love didn't even initiate right. And to be transformed, we need to receive it from God. And we can stand before him fully, even, as Christie said, in our ridiculousness, in our sinfulness, in the most illogical, inexplicable moments where we have loved what's wrong and broken what's beautiful, we can now go before God and find that he loves us. It's more than a transaction, this substitutionary death, but it certainly was that. Jesus died a death in genuine substitution for the penalty of our sins. But it's more than that. It's salvation. It's the initiation of love. It's the reformation of our hearts. For God so loved the world. And there he is, just as at the beginning, God. If this careful time of reflecting on love tells us anything, it's that it begins with God and He is there. We can often turn away from God because of the disappointment we have with ourselves or with others or in circumstances of the world. But be careful. We often blame Him for sin. We know this. He's not the author of evil. And the sin that we've committed or has been committed against us, this isn't from God. This is from the enemy. God is the one who so loved that He transformed. The sacrificial love, unfailing, will bring good. It'll bring good even out of evil. The suffering of Christ, the obedient Son, who in His innocence took on guilt, in His divinity took on humanity, His eternal life took on death. It requires of us faith. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe. This transformation requires faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it says you have to believe two things, that He exists. We can't turn away. We have to turn towards it forever to find even the beginning of love. And that He's a rewarder of those who do good. That love lasts. The other things we've spoken about, like hope and faith, one day, the Bible says, they'll pass away when the fullness of time comes. There'll be no more need to hope. We'll see it revealed. There'll be no more need for faith. We will see Him. But love, that sacrificial, meaningful, enduring love, will continue even then. And those who live secure in that, they have a unique ability. Those who know they're loved and no longer have to seek from themselves or someone else the affirmation to make their lives valuable, they can become ambassadors of love, which I know sounds like a 70s funk band, but it's actually sort of a biblical term that we become ambassadors of reconciliation, that the demonstration of this love being real, it comes on us to share. When looking for a home, it's often desirable to look for a cul-de-sac. The original meaning is the butt or the end of a bag. And it's quiet. No one will bother you. You'll be disconnected from people. There won't be through traffic in your world. Very bad thing spiritually to look for cul-de-sacs, where all God's presence, gifts, and blessings would end with you. That you would just stop at the moment of transformation and say, thank you, God, but I don't want these people who are difficult. I want things just the way I can control them, and I want to keep them right there. I want the spiritual cul-de-sac. I don't know who you follow at that point, but it's not Jesus. Because His life was about leaving the quiet cul-de-sac of the Trinity and entering into this world of chaos to bring about the reconciliation. The demonstration of God's love that transformed us was built on heaven coming to earth and connecting. It was built on the Holy Spirit being poured out in our hearts and connecting to us. Romans 5 says this, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us." It's the demonstration of that love that transforms. Here is love, not that we loved Him, but He loved us and gave Himself. We who hear the message, who have an ear for that proclamation, we who are transformed by this message, take on a joyful duty of being ones who demonstrate this through the Spirit living within us. We can become ambassadors to places where now the body of Christ, the church, is uniquely qualified to go. You're assigned to smuggle this love, the presence of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, into offices and streets and homes all around the Capital District and the world. This ambassadorship doesn't end here. This love that God had was for the world. It was for the nations. It was for the places that you might not even consider. And we've talked about this challenge, this reality that some of you from among us will be called to be sent to places far away, either to plant churches or to begin missions work all over this globe. This reconciliation story doesn't end this proclamation and transformation of people, this demonstration of love, until the moment where the King is fully revealed. Live like Jesus and give away your love even to unlovely people, even the moments that aren't comfortable for you. Make the sacrificial decisions, but do it not out of yourself, not for your own sense of reward that it might give that you did a good turn to someone, but out of the power of that Spirit poured out in you, an unending supply which will always be refilled. Love's hard to define, but I know that love is unique in this, that when we give the love of God away, both the giver and the receiver end up more whole than when it was simply kept. The band's going to come up and we're going to celebrate communion. That time where we recognize what God has done for us in Christ and we celebrate the presence of God bodily, no longer a distance, no longer unnamed. And we understand in that broken monster representing his body that he gave his life for us. If you're here and you understand that message and have received that, you're welcome at the table of communion. It's not owned by any church. It's those who are Christ's are welcomed. And we take that broken matzah and dip it in the wine or juice, symbolizing the blood that was poured out as a sacrifice. And we become people who are loved, who are embraced in our sin and made whole, brought to him, and who are sent out ambassadors. And so I invite you to come, but I challenge you, if you receive this, you take on the obligation and say, yes, Lord, as you walk out, that you are sent out as an ambassador of his love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's with gratitude and wonder that we seek love so much in this world and find that it is empty until we see it initiated by you. And Lord, it's with gratitude and wonder that we recognize we can receive this because of the mistreatment and murder of Jesus on this earth by ones like us. And Lord, it's with gratitude and wonder that we turn and recognize not only do you give this love, but you call us to represent and carry the flame of this love. Thank you for empowering us to do that through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.